Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Do you know that there is a peace that God can give you that is not like any peace you can receive from this world? You can try to gain it from this world. You can try to gain it by security. You can try to gain it by in relationships. You can try to gain it every other way, but there's only a peace that God can give you.
There is a peace that even death cannot steal from us because of the empty tomb and the risen Lord. God's peace is like no other. Whatever you may be going through today, Jesus died for you so you could have forgiveness, redemption, and His peace. Accept His precious gift of salvation today. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with part two of Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10.
So let's take a look at this passage now. We've got some understanding about Judas. We know we're going to be talking about suicide. And I want to talk to you today about the things that Judas missed by killing himself. So it starts off with the first three verses in Matthew 27. When morning came, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. If you were with us last week, we learned that the Jewish trial of Jesus was a sham. They were not supposed to have trials at night. They were not supposed to have trials in the high priest Caiaphas's house. They had certain rules. They broke every one of their rules. We counted last week five different things that they did illegal in the trial of Jesus. But they had to give it some look of being legitimate. So they gathered together on the morning and they plotted against him and they condemned him. So it says all of the chief priests, look at it again in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and all of the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. This is a vote by the Sanhedrin that Jesus would be put to death. They bind him and they bring him to Pontius Pilate. This is the beginning of the Roman trial. But before we can get to that, the next seven verses, we're told about Judas. It says in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now, a couple things stand out there to me. There's a lot of speculation about the life of Judas. A lot of things that really can't be upheld with scripture. For example, some people think that it was because he was an outsider that he betrayed Jesus. Well, he might not have been a Galilean, but there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. There's nothing in the Bible that alludes to it. Some people believe that his life was threatened, that the Sanhedrin threatened his life, and so he kind of turned crowns witness in a way to save his own skin. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But we do learn something here in verse 3. When he had seen that Jesus was condemned, he was remorseful. Perhaps he never thought Jesus was going to come to the place of being condemned. Maybe he was trying to force the hand of Jesus. Maybe he was trying to fulfill scripture. He thought Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah reigns and rules from Jerusalem. I'm going to make that happen. Now, this is a good lesson for us to learn. Let me say that with a little more emphasis. You are never going to force the hand of God, right? You're never going to trick God. You're never going to force God's hand. You're never going to make God do something that you want him to do. You run into the sovereignty of God. It's never going to happen. And so when he sees that Jesus is condemned, the Bible says he was remorseful. He brings the money back and he tries to give it back to the people who gave it to him. And he says to them, I have sinned against innocent blood. Now, let me ask you a question here. How close does Judas get to repentance at this point? What does the Bible tell us about God's forgiveness of our sin? It says in John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Judas was not forgiven. Let me think of the right way to say that. Judas didn't receive forgiveness, not because he wasn't remorseful and not because he wasn't willing to confess his sin, because he did confess his sin, because he was remorseful. but he took his own life rather than seeking forgiveness from God because he thought there was no way he could receive forgiveness for what he had done. Listen, Peter thought so as well. Peter thought there was no way he was going to be forgiven for denying Jesus. I mean, Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied that he knew him. When we think of all of the people in history that had opportunities to deny him and didn't, and then we think about Peter, but Peter received complete and total forgiveness from God. Listen, Judas didn't do anything that could not be forgiven. Have you ever thought of that? Sometimes we struggle with Judas because we think he got himself into this corner and there's nothing else he could do but kill himself. But that's not true. Judas could have turned and sought forgiveness. He could have been like Peter, who went out and cried bitter tears and asked God to forgive him. And so Judas could have came with remorse instead of to the chief priests. He could have came to God and said, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. The only sin that he will not forgive is the sin that you will not confess. And if you will confess your sin before God, he is faithful. And isn't that verse awesome? He is faithful to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all righteousness. I love Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 4, where God says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. God just wants to reason with you. Come and let us reason. Take that shame, take that guilt, take it to God and receive the forgiveness that he has for you, which is the first thing that I think that Judas missed by killing himself was forgiveness. Because remember, before Jesus and Judas died on the same day, Judas early in the morning and Jesus about 3 in the afternoon. Before Jesus died on that cross, Judas was already dead. But when Jesus was crucified, do you remember one of the first things he said from the cross? Forgive them. There were membership of the Sanhedrin around the cross, the very men that condemned him to death, and he prayed for their forgiveness. That's how willing Jesus was to forgive him. The first thing that Judas missed was forgiveness, that he could have received forgiveness from Jesus, but instead he saw himself in that hopeless state and believed that there could be nothing that could be done. Can I just say to you today that might feel hopeless, that might feel like life could never be redeemed, that you can know that our God is a God who restores the years the locusts have eaten, that our God is a God that gives you a future and a hope, that our God is a God that has a plan for your life, even as he could have used Judas had Judas not chosen to make this decision? Now it goes on to say here, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, the end of verse 3. Then he says, and they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Nice people, by the way, right? But of course, they are the ones who plotted to kill Jesus. They're the ones who took innocent blood. It says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hung himself. Matthew doesn't spend very much time telling us about the actual event. There is more about Judas's suicide that we learn later on in Scripture, but Matthew doesn't do that. It's almost as if this is a little painful to Matthew. Maybe not even a little painful, maybe a lot painful. We remember that Matthew knew Judas. Matthew had a relationship with him, and he knew that he went out and hung himself. He had made that decision to go out. He threw these 30 pieces of silver down. Now, it says after he hung himself, we're going to talk about that just a little bit more here in a minute. But it says, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury. Now, we could do a whole sermon about that. These guys have no problem killing an innocent man, but they do not want to put the money that they collected for blood into their treasury. They are more legalistic. They care more about rules than they do about the very life of Jesus, that innocent man. And there is a way in which you and I can become so legalistic. We can turn Christianity into a bunch of rules, as if it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And there is a way that you and I can become so legalistic that we follow rules and forget that Christianity is the most about relationships. You remember when a lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest law? Which is the question a lawyer would ask, right? What's the greatest of all the commandments? And Jesus said, there are two. The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want a list of rules? That's the first one. Have a relationship with God and love him with everything you have. And the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Because we love God, we love one another. And if we love one another, then we're not going to be sinning against one another. We're not going to be mistreating one another. And I believe that what God cares most about is not the rules that you and I try to follow or the rules that we've made. This is what makes a good Christian. But what he cares about the most is the way you treat the people around you and whether or not you mistreat them. The Bible says of men that their prayers are hindered because they have not treated their wives properly. If there's anything that can hinder you in your relationship with God, it's the way that you treat people around you. The Bible says the mercy that you give is the mercy you're going to receive. The way you're merciful to people around you, the Bible says the way you judge is the way you're going to be judged. Jesus said you will be judged by your very words. That ought to scare you when you start saying something out loud about somebody else. That ought to be just frightening to us. Because God's going, the very things you say are going to be used against you in judgment. I just want to be as merciful as I can be. That makes me want to give as much love as I can to the people around me. It makes me want to treat people properly and correctly. It makes me not want to mistreat people. So here these guys are. They've got their rule they won't break. We can't put that money back in there. Can you imagine them saying that to each other? They all are complicit in condemning an innocent man. And then they say, well, we can't put that money back in. It's blood money. Oh, yeah, we can't do that. That wouldn't be spiritual. What? What is wrong with you guys that you would think that you can follow rules and somehow be right with God when you're willing to violate this complete rule? So anyway, that's a digression from the message that I have today. But I thought I'd bring it up. But the chief priest took the silver and the pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. This was fulfilled, that what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, who they of the children of Israel pierced and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord had directed them. They saw the fulfillment in scripture in all of this. Now, there are a couple more things that I think that Judas missed by killing himself. One of the things that he missed was that 3 days after both of their death, Jesus rose from the dead. And that night, they were together with 10 of them. You remember that Thomas wasn't there. So there's 10 of them together. And it says the doors being shut and the windows being locked, Jesus appeared to them. And the first thing that he said to them was, don't be afraid. Because that's the first thing you have to say to people when doors and windows are locked and you suddenly appear in front of them. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. And then he says something very powerful to them. He says, peace unto you. And I think that in that declaration, he was giving them what he promised them before, which he said to them, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Do you know that there is a peace that God can give you that is not like any peace you can receive from this world? You can try to gain it from this world. You can try to gain it by security. You can try to gain it in relationships. You can try to gain it every other way, but there's only a peace that God can give you. These guys were distraught. Peter had denied him, and Peter was in his own little world. Then he had heard that Jesus, the tomb was empty, and that had confused them even more. John, we know, believed, but the rest of the disciples didn't. They were also, all of them scattered. They all had played the coward that night. Jesus had told them they were going to do it. They all declared they wouldn't do it, but they all did it, except for one. Do you remember the guy who didn't play the coward and who didn't run away from Jesus? You know who it was? John. The youngest of all of the disciples, out of all of the people to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, it was John, the only disciple that was there. And Jesus looked down and saw Mary, his mother, and John, and said to John, John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. He gave John the responsibility of taking care of his mother while he was hanging on the cross, which I think is very powerful. But the rest of them had shame that they had ran, that they had saved their own skin on that night. And so Jesus says, peace to you. Now, I don't know. I realize that this message has a lot of speculation in it. I don't necessarily like to give messages that have a lot of speculation in it. We don't know, had Judas not hung himself, would he even have been with them, right? We don't know that. But let's just assume that he was. He would have heard peace unto you. And somehow, even as Jesus went out of his way to restore Peter, he could have gone out of his way to restore Judas. Wouldn't that have been an amazing story to be reading in the Bible? About how God restored his betrayer, not just his denier, but his betrayer as well. But he missed that. He missed any opportunity of that. He missed forgiveness, and he missed the peace that could have come his way. There's one more thing that Judas missed, and it sticks out to me because I think Judas wanted power. I think he wanted position. I think he wanted power. I think he was trying to make it happen. He betrayed him for those 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver, today they're worth about $750, by the way, if you have 30 pieces of silver. In his day, as near as I can tell, they were worth about $10,000, which is a lot of money. But then it's really not a lot of money. $10,000 isn't really going to change your life much. Now, some of you guys say, speak for yourself. I have $10,000, it's going to really change my life. $10,000 is enough maybe to pay off your credit cards and kind of give you a little bit of a fresh start, but it's not all that much money that he betrayed him with. But he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, but had he stayed, had he been able to be restored, then only 50 days from now, Jesus said to them, tarry here in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He missed the culmination of what they were called to do. And yes, he was called to do that. He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be a disciple. And he missed the power of the Holy Spirit. And he missed being able to go out and do the work that God's called him to do. Now, I'd like to end this message by covering two final things. Number one, there are some of you here who are thinking about suicide. You have thoughts of suicide for whatever reason. There may be a lot of different things that enter into it. There might be a deep depression. You might have been like Judas. You might have worked yourself into a corner and you don't know where else to turn. And I just want you to know today that there is hope, that God has a plan, and that God can intervene. God does miracles. God works in lives surrendered to him. And in a way, and please understand what I'm saying, in a way, death is the answer. But not taking the life from your body, death by picking up the cross and following Jesus, by giving everything to him and saying, okay, God, here's my life. Use it for your sake. Use it. Secondly, I'd like to talk to those of us that know people who are struggling with suicide, thoughts of suicide. And that's probably the majority of us in this room. We probably know somebody who has had or is having those thoughts. Again, it might be due to some kind of a mental problem. It might be due to a depression. It might be due to difficulties in their own lives or struggles for whatever reason. And what do? I don't know that there's a time that we feel more helpless than when we know someone who is having these kind of thoughts, because it's unthinkable that they would take their lives, and because we would do anything to help them, anything. And let me just say that if you know someone who's considering killing themselves, that you would be faithful to pray for them. Be faithful to call out to God. God said, ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. That you would pray that God would intervene in their lives. I also believe that there is some demonic influence here. I'm not one of those who says that there's no such thing as mental illness, okay? There are certain pastors who say there's no such thing as mental illness. Everything is a spiritual battle. I believe there is mental illness. I believe that the brain can be broken just like a lung or a liver or a kidney can be broken. I believe the brain is basically a chemical machine. And I believe those things can become out of balance. But I also believe that the enemy comes against people. And the enemy attacks people. And his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And if someone is considering committing suicide, the enemy has his hand in it somewhere. The Bible says of Judas that the devil entered into him and that he went and betrayed Jesus. And you got to think that had something to do with his suicide as well. So what I'm saying is that we need to do spiritual warfare. And what does that mean? When you say to someone, listen, you need to do spiritual warfare. When I was younger, I was at a church that when they would do spiritual warfare, they would say, well, let's all do spiritual warfare. Then they would all go rad, 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 rad for like 20 minutes. And I wasn't quite sure what they were doing then. And I'm not quite sure what they were doing now. but they called it spiritual warfare. Instead, you know what you need to do? First of all, whenever you're going to do spiritual warfare, realize you're entering into the spiritual realm. And if you're going to go after the enemy is going to turn around and come after you. He's going to attack back. And so you need to have your armor on, your helmet of salvation, knowing that you are right with God, the breastplate of righteousness, knowing that all of your sins have been taken away, your belt of truth, not that you're saying rad, rad, rad when it comes to spiritual warfare, but that you're doing what the Bible says about battling against the enemy, your feet prepared with the gospel. God wants to save people. So part of your spiritual armor is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sets people free. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy people. And so we are battling against the very gates of hell when we do spiritual warfare. The shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy wants to shoot his fiery darts into your mind, get your mind on fire. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And once we do that, what does the Bible say there in Ephesians? Put on your armor. He goes through it. And then he says, and stand and pray. Once you get that armor on, you stand and say, Lord, will you bind the enemy? Lord, would you set them free? Lord, would you not allow Satan to continue to bring these thoughts into their minds? And when you're calling out to God, when you're sending the stronger man to deal with the strong man, then there is some effectiveness that takes place in the spiritual realm. I'm not saying that you do all of those things and then you talk to the devil. I don't know the Bible ever tells us to talk to the devil. People say, I'm going to do some spiritual warfare. Now, devil, you get your hands off it. You're actually going to pray to the devil? Let's pray. Well, now, devil, I'd rather pray to God than pray to the devil. I like what Greg Laurie says. He says, when Satan comes knocking on my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. Rather than me answering the door, let's send Jesus to answer the door and be faithful to pray, understanding that when someone's struggling with this, whether it's someone close to you or someone a little bit distance, that we don't know all that's going on. We could easily judge them, but we don't know. We might think we have it all figured out, but if there's anything that I can guarantee you is we don't have it all figured out. We think we do, but we don't. If you're here today and you're having suicidal thoughts, I'm going to pray for you at the end of this service and pray that God would give you that future and hope that he's promised that he would give you. And for those of us who know people who struggle with suicide and suicidal thoughts, let's be faithful to pray for them and to call out to God that we could see them take a different route, that they wouldn't miss all that God has planned for them the way that Judas missed these things. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to look into this passage. And Lord, it's hard. It's not easy to talk about a topic like suicide. It's difficult. But yet, Lord, we call out to you that we might be able to come alongside of those who are struggling and really make a difference. Lord, we also pray that we would walk in that love relationship with you and that love relationship with one another, that we might see the very power of God work in their lives. And I pray for those that are here today that are having thoughts of suicide. Lord, I pray that you would show them how much you love them, what a plan you have for their life, that they can surrender themselves to you, that they can find salvation and they can find eternity, and their lives can matter right now because of your love and your care. And help us who feel so helpless in helping someone with these thoughts and struggles. Help us to be faithful and effective in helping them through it, that we might be able to divert some of these who are thinking of killing themselves. And Lord, we thank you for this day in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.